Now let us turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Let us read God's Word. From verse 1, the Apostle says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Amen. May God bless his word. Well, friends, last time, as we considered this chapter, I gave an introduction to this chapter and explained the context of the words of the apostle in writing, and it was to do with prophesying and tongues, these revelations of God. Prophesying, I said that it is something that is misunderstood in our day and also misapplied. What is prophesying for? What is the purpose of preaching God's word? We said prophesying has to do with speaking forth the will and the mind of God that he has revealed. But what is the purpose of that? What was the purpose of it? That God gave his mind in other languages. What is the purpose that is described here of prophesying that should be done in the way people can understand? And the Christian needs to understand these verses in its context. And it is most important for us because we are living in times of uncertainty about such passages. And also we ought to see how the Lord desires that we would take our eyes away from self-promotion, any kind of self-edification so that we are made builders of His people, speaking forth His truth. Now, this is the general context of these verses that we have read together. The matter of edification is brought up again and again. And that's the theme. Ultimately, in anything in the life of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian doesn't live unto himself. We are a body of people. And we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all linked together. And so all of us should aim for the edifying and building up of others. I mentioned from verse 1 how the apostle says that we ought to follow after charity, or that divine love that he described in chapter 13. We ought to pursue after it. And then we must move on to verse 2 to explain what it means. And then through to verse 5 for this evening. And these answer those questions that I asked. Why should we want to prophesy or to give a message in our own language from God, more than speaking in some other tongue, the unknown language? Why should we? Paul says in verse 2 this, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Now in regards to this, there are two basic facts that we must bear in mind, two basic facts about biblical tongues. What were biblical tongues? One of the things is this, that they were real languages. We said before that the tongues mentioned in the Bible were earthly languages spoken by people. It had syntax, it had grammar, it had distinct words that had meaning. It is intelligible sounds and words. And when a person spoke in a tongue or language, he would not be understood by others around him. This was because the language was unknown to those people around in general, unless there were people there who could speak those languages and who could interpret those languages. It was nevertheless, even though the majority may not be able to understand that language that was given by the Holy Spirit, that unknown language which was spoken somewhere on the earth, it was nevertheless a language, a human language, that conveyed sense to those who could understand. And so if it was a mere utterance of a string of sounds, unintelligible sounds, then we couldn't use the term say or speak, speaking in tongues. So in those verses, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and onwards, and wherever else the term tongues is used, always there is that connection with speaking. So they were not simply giving out sounds, but they were speaking words. And in connection with this, so we know they were speaking something that was that could be said, that they are speaking words. In connection to this, we also know from other passages, such as the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. When we first find out about this, and this gift is given to the disciples or the apostles in Acts 2, when the apostles were given this gift of tongues, it is recorded for us in Acts 2, and especially verse 11, when there's a response, the witness of those who heard these words. These were the proselytes who heard the words, and they could not understand how could these men, who did not know the language that they spoke in their own countries, how could they speak them? How could they know it? And so in verse 11, in relation to that, they say in Acts 2:11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues." So that's quite critical. They speak in our tongues. They're not speaking in some gibberish language or something that is just sounding forth, some noises. No, they're speaking in our own tongues, and then what are they saying? The wonderful works of God. And that needs to be taken note of. And then going back to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, and other verses referring to tongues, it is speaking in a tongue is the speaking in an earthly language. And the second thing that we ought to bear in mind is this, that the speaker understood those words. The speaker understands those words that they say. So we read there in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." So, to take note of this, that the speaker knows what he is saying. Others might not understand. No other man would understand him, what he's saying, because for them it is a foreign language. But it is, I would say, impossible that he himself doesn't understand what is being uttered, or God revealing what is being uttered to him. And that is what is implied in the words speaking, or to speak. And he says, he speaks in the Spirit, in verse 2. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And when we find those terms, such as speaking in the Spirit, and thinking in the Spirit, and such terms, it's the Scripture speaks of the spirit of the man knows what is in man. And let me just give you some examples from the Word of God to show that when there's a reference to the spirit of the individual, they understand what is being said. So, for example, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, I'll quote it to you. In Mark 2 and verse 8, we read, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he perceived in his spirit. The same word is used. He understood in himself, in his spirit, what they were thinking, what they were reasoning between themselves. So there is that that example in Mark 2 and verse 8. Then again, in a very well-known passage in Luke chapter 1, Mary's Magnificat, where it is in verse 46 and 47, we read that how Mary burst out in praise to God. And it says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So there it says that her soul does magnify the Lord. And then he equates her soul and spirit, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She knew that she was praising God. She was saying, "From my heart, with understanding, with full understanding, from the depth of my soul, I'm rejoicing in God my Savior." And she uses this term, soul and spirit, interchangeably to refer to the inner being of herself, the inner person, in contrast to the body. So again, it's a proof that in the spirit, the man knows, the person, the individual knows what they do. There she was magnifying God. Just rejoicing in the Lord. And then again in Matthew 26 and verse 41, the Lord told his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And then it says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit has a will and is willing, wants to, desires, knows what the Spirit desires, what he desires from within. So in all of those passages I've just used as examples, other passages could have been used, but in those passages we see that the Spirit is a reference to the inner being of a person. And we see also that the spirit of a man can know that he's praising or she is praising. That person is not going into a state of ecstasy in which there is no consciousness of what is being uttered. And there are people who say, well, the person doesn't know. And we enter into a realm of the spirits or something like that. Now, let's explain something else as further proof as well. The apostle says, howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. What does that mean? In connection to what has been said, this knowledge of the revelation of God is seen in the word of mysteries. In the spirit he speaketh mysteries. The word mystery for us in our day-to-day language, when we use the term mystery, it carries a different meaning to what the Bible means. We can read a book, we can watch a program, which is about solving of mysteries. And to many people, therefore, when they read passages like that, the word mystery means something that is unknown, something that is inexplicable, and something that is perplexing. Things that you don't know. You want to know. You want to find out. But the Bible uses the word in a different way. And I want to show that how does the Bible refer to the term mystery? And I want to show that it's about the revealed truth of God. That was hidden before, that it was not known before in its clarity, but now God has revealed it. And still it is referred to as the mystery. If you were to look at Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 and to 27. Romans 16 verses 25 to 27. Paul says this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. This is according to this revelation, so it's been revealed of the mystery, which was kept secret. So this mystery was kept secret before, but it's no longer a secret. Since the world began, it was a mystery, it was a secret. But then it says in verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So there it is. That it was hidden, but now it's revealed. So these mysteries are things that are revealed. And that is further proof that the person who was speaking in tongues knew what was revealed, had knowledge, was speaking in his spirit, which again knows what he's saying. And then these are mysteries, revelations of things that were hidden before, but now they've been made manifest. And there is the reference made, the mysteries means the gospel in Romans 16. And the gospel is referred to as the mystery in such passages. The gospel is a message about the Lord Jesus Christ and how men of all nations are to be saved through faith in him. And that the saving of sinners out of all nations was a truth that was unknown to the barbarians, the foreigners, the non-Jews. And they were hidden from many, the understanding of many of the Jews. The identity of the Savior was unknown until John the Baptist announced, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All these now were being made known through the preaching of the apostles. The message of salvation would have still been hidden if not revealed by God the Holy Spirit. Although made clear now by revelation, it continues to be called mystery because it was something that was hidden. So a mystery is something that would have remained hidden from the knowledge of men if not revealed by God. And the term mystery is used elsewhere too, in Ephesians 3, verses 2 to 6. The apostle again uses this term, and again if you look at it, you will see the same kind of language is used and the same understanding. That is something that was hidden, but is now revealed. In Ephesians 3 and verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby ye, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this mystery of Christ, he says, which is in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men and is now revealed. So it's no longer a mystery in that sense. It's now revealed. It's now clearly preached, revealed unto his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs, and so on. And again, other passages could be referred to in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 25 to 27. I'll just read it so that you can see the same thing is repeated. Colossians 1, 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, from these passages, again, we see that mystery is not something that is unknown. Rather, it is something that is now made known by God through His revealed word, through the apostles. And so it is a reference to the revelation of God. And so he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that howbeit in the Spirit, that man who has been given the gift of tongues, he speaketh mysteries. So he's still revealing truth, and he must know these truths that he's revealing. He's not just speaking something to God, but it's a revelation. And so, looking back again at 1 Corinthians 14, we note that one who speaks in a tongue is not uttering something unknown. He's speaking in a human language that brings the revelation of God to men. The thoughts or ideas expressed by that language are known to God, and also they are known to the speaker. And I take pains to clarify these things because in our time these are being misinterpreted. There are many who are then putting other words of men in par with the word of God. And say, well, God has spoke to me through this. I have this gift. And so on. And there would be the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, who are not within a certain denominations now. And you find people of who believe such things in everywhere, in all kinds of denominations, Baptists and Anglicans and Presbyterians and so on. There are people who are reinterpreting these passages and saying that those who speak in tongues, they don't know what they are uttering. Well, that's an easy way of getting out of it. I don't know what I'm saying. In fact, they are teaching that people, that you can learn to speak in tongues by what you do first, you empty your mind. So they give you lessons. You empty your mind and you let loose your tongue. You just let your tongue just begin to utter voices and sounds and so on. Don't be hampered by your thought. Don't let your thought get in the way, they would say. Friends, this sort of teaching is not found in the Bible. It is found in the teaching of the pagans, the heathens, the non-Christians. We don't find a single verse in the Bible to tell us that we ought to empty our minds from truth, from thinking. No. It's all contrary to the Word of God. So we ought to be very careful. There are people who are teaching this mystical kind of religion, which is not Christianity. And this is something that is not something new. It's been throughout the ages, under different names and guises. And also, you think about it, God would never reduce a person to a mere robot, such that he utters words or sounds without understanding. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's just a robot. He's just doing what somebody else is telling without knowing what he's saying. But the rational faculty, that's our understanding, our thoughts, in a man is always preserved and respected. God uses it. It speaks about renewing our minds. And the importance of the mind is constantly emphasized in the Bible. We are constantly exhorted in the Scriptures of being sober-minded. Being of a serious and humble disposition in our minds. To be thinking Christians. We read in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 that God hath given us a sound mind. We are no longer fearing, but God has given us a sound mind based upon His truth. We are thinking and our thoughts are formed around the Word of God. To the young men, He says, to be sober-minded. And so, here are some thoughts for us to think about from verse 2. But then move on to verse 3. It says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So, he now moves to explain what the purpose of prophesying is. He says, when there's prophesying, people benefit from it. Because they understand what is being spoken. It's very simple. Prophesying or speaking forth God's word in the language that people can understand were designed to edify. It produces Christian growth because Christians begin to see, this is what God says. This is who He is and what He desires me to be. This edifying, it enlightens the saints of God. It strengthens the saints of God. The wording for edification is to build up. It is to be building up a structure. It is an architectural verb that Paul uses. And it is clear from when we think about the earlier verses that if there is tongue, no one will understand it. But if there is prophesying, then men are edified. And he says, these are the things. This is how they are edified. And exhortation. So they're built up. They can grow. They grow to maturity. That's the meaning behind edification. And then exhortation. In the preaching, in the prophesying, the preacher is applying God's truth. That's what exhortation is. Is we receive the Word of God. Now we have it in this written book, complete. And the preacher's word of exhortation is when it is being applied to the people. The preacher is then enforces and presses home what are the duties connected to God's Word and revelation. He shows the motives for a holy life. Why are we to live this way? How we are to glorify God by applying the truth. That's called exhortation. So exhortation has to do with application and bringing the word home to the heart and life. And then there is another reason that prophesying edifies is because it comforts. The comfort is received in the prophesying that builds up the church. That's part of building up, is giving comfort to the saints. in this sinful and wicked world that we are living in, where Satan always sets traps for the saints, where we are discouraged by the world, Satan, and ourselves, where we are afflicted with pains and weaknesses, where we are tempted, we are attacked. There it is, we need comforting. Where we are ready to halt, we need the Word of God to be applied to encourage us to go forward. And so the prophesying is beneficial for us because we understand it, and it brings to our hearts the promises of God, the hopes of the gospel. And such things are brought to our hearts and we understand it. The foreign tongue would be saying the same things, but it is useless to the people who don't understand it. But the preaching in the language of the people benefits them. That's why. And then verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Why is prophecy greater than tongues? When a person speaks a tongue in a tongue, only he himself knows what is said. He is the one who is being edified. He finds out more about the will of God and is built up himself. God may have revealed something to him, which he now utters out, but it is unknown to the rest of the people. They don't understand that language if it is not interpreted. And if others don't understand it, they are not edified. And that is what is meant by the first part of verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So again, you understand that he does understand what is being said. That's why he's being edified. On the other hand, if he makes known the revelation of God in a known tongue, that if he prophesies in the language that people understand, he is edifying others. Others benefit. For people to be strengthened, for people to be built up in the faith, they must hear the Word of God with understanding. And of course, the Spirit of God must bless it, must apply the Word, take it to the heart, cause it to grow. Now, let me apply this in a separate way, from a different light and angle, if I can. It means then that even in other aspects of our lives, as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, in different spheres, at home, at work, in the church, in different ministries of the church, in the outreach of the church, work amongst children, work amongst adults, work in the nursing homes, and so on. We are living, my friends, in a society that does not have Christian vocabulary, sadly, increasingly so. It is strange to them. They don't even understand the basics of the Bible, the concepts of the Bible. So if you are to be teaching God's word to children and others, then they must understand it. In some ways, we are speaking a different language. And so we must bring the word of God to their minds and hearts in the way they understand, to explain things simply, clearly, not to presume things, always be even asking questions. Do they understand what they hear? And that's quite important. So that's by way of side application. And it is something that every preacher and everyone who is involved in teaching, especially the young, find it the most difficult thing. But we ought to keep prayerfully work to take the Word of God and make it simple to the ears of those who hear and bring it to the level of those ages and people. So that is how we are to edify. And then verse 5 goes on to say, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. The only way tongue can edify others in the church is when they are interpreted. And so that is what is being encouraged. So if there are people who can interpret, they must interpret. And then he sets those the order later on about that. As long as those tongues are not interpreted, people will remain ignorant of what has been said. And so this is made clear by this verse 5. And Paul is not trying to stop anyone from speaking in tongues. At the time of writing, the gift of tongues and prophecy had not been withdrawn yet. The Bible had not been completely written yet. And those gifts were still available to some people. And of course, the church here was abusing it. All the gifts from God, friends, would carry out some good, tongues included. But Paul would rather that the Corinthian Christians prophesy so that the whole church might be edified. Now, let me conclude with these words and apply the things that we have heard this evening. In these first five verses, and there are more things that he will say to impress the matters, God is teaching us today to stop thinking of ourselves. And stop thinking simply of our own edification only. That we come to the place like this, to gathered assembly, I'm coming for myself. That should not ever be in our thoughts. He doesn't want us to be selfish. He doesn't want us to be self-centered. And so this matter of edifying the church is important. And he repeats it. He wants us to think of the good of others. The one who is able to edify the church, he says, is greater than the one who only edifies himself. And so prophesying is greater than tongues because it edifies the whole church, while tongues only edifies the speaker unless it is interpreted. So, in your own life, in your own attitude to the work of God here, it means then that anything we do, it ought to be done for the good of the rest. And as we serve and as we live our lives and use the gifts that God has given to us for the good of others, we are blessed ourselves. We are part of that body. And the more others are blessed, the more we are blessed. Are we aiming to be a blessing and a builder of Zion? Well, we can only go to Jesus Christ with all the gifts of God, all the gifts of the Spirit. The Father gave him the Spirit without measure, the Scripture says. And yet, he labored all so that his people might be edified, his Father might be glorified. Not for himself, not for his own glory, not for his own edification, but so that his people might be built up and a church might be formed. Well, that's the theme. After we leave all the technicalities of tongues and prophecy, that's the principle here. And may God bless His word to us. Amen.